Well, beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, as mentioned, this morning we start a new series of sermons and to do with the book of Revelation. And let me tell you why. It's because of the times in which we live, increasingly serious times for the whole world, but also and especially for the Christian church. And we all feel it. And we all wonder what's coming and how we should respond and what we ought to do. One of you said to me just over a week ago, "Don't you worry for our kids. Don't you worry in view of our time and for the future." And we all understand that. Without meaning to fall into fear-mongering, we can't deny that the times are changing very quickly and that threats, real threats, are mounting. And again, not simply in terms of, let's say, war and even nuclear war, perhaps. All that is frightening enough, but think especially of the moral revolution. Think of the swift abandonment of all Christian principles and Christian truth in the Western world and the ever-increasing push to neutralize and even to destroy the people of God. These things aren't new to us. We meet them week by week, sometimes even day by day. And we cannot choose our time. But we are called to face the challenges God has appointed for us in dependence on Him and seeking to be faithful to Him. And every true Christian wants that. Every true Christian wants to meet the moment in dependence on the Lord and in faithfulness to the Lord. And so in view of all that, I thought maybe it's time to work through this book of Revelation. Not often read, perhaps not often studied, not often preached. And we understand that. It can be quite intimidating. I'll be honest, I'm quite intimidated. Just reading it, never mind anticipating preparing messages from it, can seem often to be a perplexing book. Not very edifying, at least not immediately or obviously so. All the imagery, for instance, all the numbers. And how do we ever make sense of it? And sometimes those who try may come across a little crazy. But let's remember that this book is the Word of God. And it too is meant to be profitable. And think especially about this. In view of Revelation being written and delivered to the people of God during a time of trial and trouble, John mentions tribulation. Whether that was in the 60s AD or in the 90s, scholars debate, though most think it was the 90s. But in either case, the church was in a time of real and desperate need. And this was a word to her then, in the midst of that need. And so also today, are we not a church in need? Together with all God's people all around the world, in great need. And this too then is His Word. And let's hear it. So that's the background to this new series. Now the plan is to start slow. This morning an introduction. And then in a few weeks, I'm not preaching for a couple of Sundays. So in a few weeks from now, we'll continue in chapter 1. And then probably 7 sermons from chapters 2 and 3. To do with the 7 letters to the churches. And calendar-wise, that should take us maybe sometime mid-June or end of June. And then at that point, if all's going well, my plan will be to preach on 1 sermon per chapter, as it were. Or one chapter per sermon. And so, Lord willing, we might be in this book for the rest of the year. I pray that will be helpful to us. I'll do my best not to get bogged down in details or in controversy. And we'll hear... But stick to the main message, really, and try to drive home the main theme, which will come through again and again. And the main message and the main theme of Revelation is actually very simple and very powerful. It's simply this, that Jesus wins. That's the main theme. That's the message. Christ conquers. The one who is the Lamb that was slain is also the Lion of the tribe of Judah, and He will be victorious in the end. That's the wonderful theme of Revelation, meant also to give comfort and strength, encouragement and hope to the people of God in whatever age and with whatever challenge may be before us. So with all that in view, let's go to the first three verses of chapter 1. Our text for this morning. And what we have here is simply Jesus Christ's last revelation introduced. That's the summary of our text. Jesus Christ's last revelation introduced. Now, when he was on earth, as we know, he revealed many things. John will say in his gospel that he revealed, that Jesus Christ revealed God to us, the Father to us. And that's true. But then we get this last book of the Bible, and its very title is The Revelation. And its first words are The Revelation. And we need to understand that this is Jesus' last revelation to his people. Now, revelation means simply unveiling or making known something that was previously covered, hidden, not public. But now it will be revealed. Now people will know. Now, before the canon of Scripture closes, before the whole Bible is complete, Jesus makes one more appearing and gives out one more revelation. And what happens is he comes to John, his beloved disciple. He comes to John in a vision. How important that is to notice, by the way, how many times John will say, I saw in this book. I saw, because he saw. Because Jesus was showing him in a vision, and even more in a series of visions. We'll get into that more in later sermons. But Jesus set before John many things to see, and John will write them down for us to read. And it is Jesus' revelation, and it is his last revelation before his ultimate revelation when he comes again. And so our text is an introduction to it, an introduction to Jesus' last revelation. And from this passage, we can point out four things. First of all, notice how this revelation of Jesus Christ is from a sovereign God. It is from a sovereign God. We learn this straight from the text. For example, we learn from the text that God gave the revelation to Jesus Christ. Verse 1, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him. So the Father shares this with his Son. And the Son, in turn, shares it with us. More on that in a moment. But the point is that this revelation comes from the Father and the Son. And comes from the Father through the Son. By the way, don't miss that order. Everything we know about God and from God, all our knowledge of God must come through the Son. He is the mediator, the only mediator between God and man. The revelation of Jesus Christ that God gave him and he then gave to us. But now the point is that this revelation is utterly, thoroughly divine. It is from God. Shouldn't this point, just this point, make us pause and make us say, well, then this is worth hearing. This is worth reading. This is worth learning because it's from God. It's an obvious point, but how often we can forget it. The Word of God is in truth. The Word of God. But let's notice too that he's the sovereign God. Especially that. He's the sovereign God. That means he's in total control. He has all authority in heaven and on earth. Nothing moves apart from his will. Everything serves him ultimately. Everything happens according to his eternal plan. That's what sovereign means. He's the sovereign God. Of course, that's true by virtue of him being God. To be God means to be sovereign. He cannot be God if he's not sovereign. He cannot be over all if he is not truly over all. No, to be God means he reigns. Simply as God, he is sovereign. That's so. But notice from the text how it underlines that point. And notice how we can be comforted too by it. For example, still in verse 1, the revelation of Jesus Christ, it says, which God gave him to show to his servants things which must shortly take place. So the revelation of Jesus Christ is about what's going to happen. Revelation has to do with events in this world and the experience of God's people in this world. The revelation is going to provide insight and understanding and perspective. But notice that word, must. It is about things which must take place. Not may take place. Not perhaps will take place. No, must. Do you see how that little word points to and reinforces the reality that our God is indeed sovereign God? And this revelation comes to us then from a sovereign God. A God who is so in charge of all things that from His point of view there can be no question and no uncertainty. He has ordained all that comes to pass. Because that is so, He can speak about the things which must take place. We do not believe in mere chance or coincidence or luck. We do not believe that things in life just happen randomly without purpose, without meaning. That cannot be in a world under God's sovereignty, under God's rule and reign. No, He is working everything out according to the counsel of His will. That's not to say we understand all of that or that we can put it all together in a way that we can figure it out. No, often we are at a loss. Often we find it to be true that our thoughts are not His. His ways are not ours. But He remains the sovereign God. And let me ask you this morning, isn't it helpful to remember this? It's meant to be. It's meant to be helpful. To remember that the God we serve and worship, the God whom we know as our Father in and through Jesus Christ and by the Holy Spirit, this God is always on the throne. It's a theme that will come up again and again in this book. God is sovereign. And what a help it is meant to be to all the people of God, as we live in a world full of danger and darkness, as we deal with anxieties and fears, as we face troubles and questions and mysteries, as we have to walk through griefs and sorrows. And sometimes it is true our heads spin, and many times our hearts ache, and it is so easy for our hands to hang down and our feet to grow weary. All these things are real. But so is this. God remains God, and God continues to reign. And this revelation comes from Him. And from the very outset, He would remind us of His sovereignty. Just imagine the first readers of Revelation, living in the furnace of persecution as they were, facing all sorts of things from harassment to imprisonment, banishment. For how many of them, martyrdom was a real possibility and even for some a reality. That was their world. That was their daily life. But then to hear from God about the things which must take place and to be reminded that He is in charge and in control. And it's no different today. We're not facing the same level of resistance, perhaps. Not yet. Perhaps. But no matter the challenges, we believe in a God who remains on the throne. Sometimes we need to remind ourselves of that, remind each other of that, and be reminded by the Word of God about that. And here it is to encourage and strengthen us. And the Lord means it for all His people. And saying that, we go to our next point, how Jesus' last revelation introduces not only from a sovereign God, but to all His servants, to all His servants. Again, from the text, still in verse 1, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave Him to show His servants things which must shortly take place. And He sent and signified it by His angel to His servant John. So we learn here something about the way the revelation came from God through Jesus by way of an angel to John. That's the order of transmission. That through an angel piece is something to highlight, though highlight is about all we can do because we have no details. John will mention the angel later and he will make an effort even to worship the angel, but the angel will prevent that because only God is to be worshipped. Only God is to be adored. And yet this angel comes by divine command, no doubt, to help John see, to lead John along and to give him insight and understanding how spectacular that must have been. Like Daniel long before him, and others, Mary too, and Zechariah encountering angels, so now John. And John, as mentioned before, must be the disciple John, the man who wrote the Gospel of John, the man who wrote three letters to the churches, that very same man, to him, to John, this revelation came. Jesus appeared and revealed to him what was about to happen. But it wasn't meant only for John. No, John was, as it turns out, simply the conduit, the transmitter, the one to write all that he saw. But already in the text, in the opening words, we learn the Lord's intent, because it is to show his servants, which can only mean all his people, the whole church, every true believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, everyone fearing God, loving God, every Christian down through the ages. This word is for you. This revelation comes to you from God. It's meant for you. And what reason, therefore, to be so busy with this book, with this revelation? What reason to be regularly reading it, along with all of God's Word, seeking to understand it and draw comfort and strength from it, and to be encouraged and admonished and directed by it? What reason to love this last book of the Bible like all the others? For it too is meant for you and me. It was sent by God to us. God gave it so that it might be shared with all His servants. Oh, how great that is, and what a privilege for us. And here too, notice that word servants. God gave the revelation to show His servants. That's the way God's people are described in this opening verse. Servants. Do you think of yourself as one of God's servants? You know, sometimes we talk about ministers and missionaries being God's servants. And that's true. They are servants in a particular way. But all God's people are to be His servants. You and me too. That's what the Bible says. Servants. Now, that's not the only way to think of yourself. Every believer is also a child of God. And we may even be privileged to be called friends of God. And we may know that we are beloved by God. The Bible has so many ways to describe this most precious relationship between God and His people. But how helpful also is this reminder that we are truly servants. Like we sometimes sing from Psalm 116, I am thy servant, Lord, bound yet free. Thy servant. That means we exist to serve Him and to live according to His will. That's why we exist. To live according to His commandments. To do those things that please Him, our King. We exist to bring Him praise and glory. His wish, we might say, His wish or His word is our command. Is that not the spirit of all true believers? Is that not what we recognize, what we aspire to, what we seek to live out in all of life, at home? At home, that's where it begins, at work, and in all of our life. Who are we and what are we? God is reminding us, His servants. Maybe it can be a little test this morning. Do you understand yourself to be a servant of God? Do you accept that? And do you seek to reflect that also in your life? Of course, we can't ever be perfect servants. We all stumble and fall in many, many ways. That's true. And yet, at the same time, the Lord God calls us to be good and faithful servants. And every true believer will seek for that. Is that what's found in your heart and in your life? Will it not show up also in your life in a way that you seek to avoid all sin? And you seek no longer to live in service to your own lusts and desires. And you seek to live not anymore in service to the world also and all that it has to offer. After all, think of what Jesus Himself said when He was on earth in the Sermon on the Mount, how no man can serve two masters. You cannot serve God and mammon. And let us learn then, all of us, always to say with Joshua long ago, as for me, I will serve the Lord. Help me, Lord. Help me to serve You. To His servants, this revelation comes. But what is it all about? Well, with that question, we go to our next point, our third point. Jesus' last revelation is from a sovereign God and to all His servants. And thirdly, about His saving work. About His saving work. Now, just to be clear, that means more than simply about His cross and His resurrection. Sometimes when we think of His saving work, we reduce it to that. And, of course, that's the heart and center of it. Jesus dying and rising again. But when we say revelation of Jesus Christ is about His saving work. What we have in view here is how He is, revelation unfolds to us, how He is working out all of the fruits of what He did when He was here. With His cross and with His resurrection, how now He is working out the effects of that in the rest of human history. Revelation of a phrase later on that describes Christ as going forth, conquering and to conquer. And that's what Revelation is all about. That's what we need to understand. That this book is about Jesus saving His people throughout the world, throughout the generations. Every one of them, saving them from sin and evil, from death and hell, from Satan and his dominion. Jesus working until every last one of His own are gathered in. Every last one of His sheep is brought into the fold. Every last one of His chosen ones is bending the knee in service to Him. The book of Revelation is about how the Lord Jesus is working all of that. And including the struggle of that. And the enemies that we encounter. And the opposition that mounts. And the challenges that don't cease. And yet all the time the certainty and the victory and the undoubted outcome. The way everything will end or climax with Jesus Christ as King of Kings and Lord of Lords for sure and forever. Someday in the new Jerusalem, in the new heaven and new earth. That is what Revelation is all about. Jesus' saving work in this world and everywhere till He comes. Now, how do we know this? How do we know that Revelation is about this? Well, notice again verse 1, the revelation of Jesus Christ. We could say about Jesus Christ. About Him as well as from Him, which God gave Him to show His servants things which must shortly take place. In other words, verse 1 is saying this, that this book is about all that is going to happen. That this book will explain to you the overall picture in terms of what you will meet in this world as you serve the Lord. This book will give you insight into what is going on in this world. This book, the things which must shortly take place to do with Christ. To do with His reign, His triumph, and the coming of His kingdom. That's what this book will be about. Now in thinking about this, we need to be very clear. It will not be a book that helps us to put together a precise timeline for when Jesus will return. It can be easy to fall into that, but we should never forget what Jesus said to His disciples just before He ascended. It is not for you, He said, to know times or seasons which the Father has put in His own authority. Times and seasons, referring to timelines and determining exactly where we are in those times and seasons, is not the point or the ultimate point of Revelation. Nor is the point to introduce all sorts of questionable speculation about all kinds of details, like to do with various nations and rulers and laws and movements and events. Again, it can be easy to fall into that, and many do. Many have, and many still do. And they treat Revelation as some kind of complex puzzle to be sorted out and every detail to be assigned to this or that thing in the world or in history or among people. Like who exactly is the beast or the Antichrist or what exactly is that mark of the beast or where exactly we can see the number 666. Some interpreters can get all tied up in those things, but that's to miss the point. Of course, we have to deal with the text and we have to deal with the things that we read, including numbers and figures and symbols and images and colors and repetition. And we'll have to interpret, and there are many things that we can say and certain things that become clear. But all of it is in service of this great grand picture of Jesus Christ as He's conquering and to conquer. As He's building His church. As He's bringing His kingdom to come. And Revelation helps us understand that time after time in that effort, the gates of hell will resist. And sometimes so fiercely and intensely and overwhelmingly. But time after time after time, Christ will overcome. And so it will go till He returns. How important to understand this big picture. How important to understand this overall theme and emphasis. Because this is also at the heart of the comfort of the book. Where was John when he was given this vision? He was in exile on the island of Patmos. We'll come to that more later in the book. But John was, in essence, among those suffering for the faith. And so were his fellow brothers and sisters, church members. It was not easy to be a Christian in the days of John. And whenever that's so, it can happen that we become concerned and troubled and even start to wonder, is this really the right thing? Is this really the way that we're meant to go? Is this all real, what we profess and confess? We understand that. It was beginning in John's day. It was getting harder and harder and harder. But no fear, John sees. No fear, John says. Christ wins. That's what to know. The things which must surely take place. That means soon and swiftly happen and begin to occur. Ultimately, the triumph of the Lamb of God. And Revelation, in this way, as it proclaims the saving work of Christ, helps us keep our head and keep our heart. You know what's important, therefore, is to know this book. What's important is to receive this revelation. What's important is the way we respond to it. And saying that, we go yet to our last point. Jesus' last revelation introduced it being from a sovereign God to all his servants about his saving work. And now also with a holy summons. With a holy summons. That comes up in verse 3 especially. Blessed is he who reads, and those who hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written in it. For the time is near. So it begins with blessed. Now, something I learned and something we'll see is that 7 times in the book of Revelation, 7 times we will read the word blessed. Many times we will meet the word 7, the number 7. That will be important. But also in terms of blessing, 7 times the Lord will say blessed. We'll make note of every time as we go along, and you can already begin to look for them yourselves every time. But here now is the first time. Blessed is he, we read in verse 3. Blessed is he. And this blessing belongs then to all who read and hear and keep the revelation. And so in this blessing we find a summons. In this blessing we find a great calling from the Lord to receive this revelation. It means we're to learn it and love it. And we're to obey every part of it that we're called to obey. Including ultimately to be true to Christ. To hold fast to him. To follow him unrelentingly, unwaveringly. To serve him. See, revelation is meant to help the people of God persevere and be faithful every day, and in everything be faithful, no matter what may come. Faithful till he, the Lord, returns. Isn't that important? To be faithful. Also, when the text finishes with the words, for the time is near. What's that mean? The time is near. Well, it means that like John, we are living in the last days. How important to be clear about that. How important to let the Bible define the age in which we live. Ever since the Lord Jesus Christ has come and gone back to glory, these are the last days. We know that also because of what we find elsewhere in Scripture. Let me just give you one reference. Think of the days that were prophesied by Daniel. When Daniel stood before King Nebuchadnezzar, and Daniel told the king about a dream the king had received, and Daniel explained the meaning of the dream to the king. And Daniel said to the king, and I'll quote you now what Daniel said in Daniel 2:28. Daniel said to the king, God has made you to know what will be in the latter days. In the latter days. Or we could say in the last days. And then Daniel went on to tell the king about a dream that the king had had. About, among other things, a great stone being carved out of a mountain. And coming down that mountain and smashing the kingdoms of this world. And then growing to fill the earth. Remember that dream? And Daniel says that is a prophecy of the kingdom of our God. And ultimately a kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ. So that right now, in our age, in our time, in our day, we can know his kingdom is filling the whole earth. And that means that the time is near and the time is now. So it was in John's day, almost 2,000 years ago. And so it is in our day. Until the Lord returns, we are living in that near time, in that now time. That's how to understand that. That makes it all the more pressing and crucial also that we pay attention. That we listen. That we learn. That we live in submission to this King. That He be so real to us. That we walk with Him every day. And we seek to honor Him in everything. How blessed we are when we do. He says so. Because to belong to Him is to be sure of eternal life. To belong to Him is to be cared for and loved forever. Blessed is He, says the Lord. Now let's not miss the blessing. Let's not miss the blessing, any one of us. No, let's be reminded that now is the time to seek God. Now is the time to be serious about the things of God. Don't give yourself ever to the things of this world only. Don't be someone who is aiming to satisfy every sinful and selfish desire. Don't be someone who is seeking to live as close to the world and sin and evil as you can. Because that's the way of death. That's to live on the outside. As an enemy of Christ. As an enemy of the King. Apart from Him, there is only cursing. Apart from Him, there can be no blessing. But today again, He calls and even urges all of us to find all our blessing in Him and in Him alone. Blessed, He says, blessed is the one who hears and who keeps. What a word to encourage us. Yes, what a word even to excite us as we give ourselves to a new series of sermons. As we give ourselves to repentance and faith, as all true believers do. As we give ourselves to the Lord Jesus Christ, He gives blessing upon blessing upon blessing. Pardon and peace and power and the promise of a new and eternal life with Him. Blessed, He says. Oh, how many of us can testify of that already? I mean, the blessing. How many of us can tell about the Lord having met us and blessed us, having saved us and strengthened us, how He's ministering to us and encouraging us and strengthening us? And so He will, even to the very end, all who seek Him. Blessed, He says, blessed is He. All who seek Him, and then someday to find fullness of blessing, an infinite blessing, an everlasting blessing, all having been purchased by Him at the cross where He was cursed, so that we might be blessed. What reason, therefore, to respond to this call, God helping us, hearing, keeping every word, also these words of Jesus Christ, His last revelation, resolving to keep whatever He says. Amen. Let us pray. Lord Jesus Christ, we thank You for this last revelation You received from God and sent by an angel to John. All about Your saving work, and for all Your servants to know that You remain the sovereign God. You remain the King of kings and the Lord of lords. And blessed is He who hears and reads and keeps the prophecy of this book. We pray, Lord God, that through the power of Your Spirit, You would bless also this preaching this morning and make us all to be a people hearing the summons, and make us all to be a people knowing, and increasingly so, the blessing that You promise. Oh, hear our prayer. Own Your own word and be glorified in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.